Father, if you will, then take this cup from me. Not my will, however, yours. Yours be done. If you will, then take this cup from me. Not my will, however, yours. Father. Father. Father, I do. Your hands I commit my spirit.
Exploration Films, the art of truth. A deep dive into films from around the world. Conversations with producers, directors, and actors, where they discuss the behind-the-scenes stories of filmmaking and also reflect on their motivations and their worldview as storytellers.
Welcome to the Exploration Films Podcast. I'm your producer and host, Steve Ryder. Today's film we're featuring is The Savior, a film about the life of Jesus. But it's unlike any other Jesus film in that it's the first of its kind in the Arabic language and filmed by an Arabic cast. Here's my interview with executive producer John Doerr. John Doerr, thanks so much for being on the Exploration Films Podcast.
Great to be here. Nice to meet you.
So your film, The Savior, I loved it. There's something about the Arabic language that is absolutely just beautiful to listen to. I remember getting a link from you for the English dubbed version, and I was like, no. I'm going back to the, I'm getting the Arabic one from Steve Greisen and the Exploration team, because I want to listen to the Arabic language and read those subtitles, because I'm used to watching anime with my 15-year-old son.
And
so
right.
I totally enjoy reading subtitles.
That's actually a huge point with the dubbing, just because it's very hard to recreate the original drama when you move to subtitles. So there's a certain woodenness that comes sometimes with it. So good for you. Went back to the way it was supposed to sound and the way it was created and made.
Why was this film made?
Well, we're over here in the Middle East. There's a whole issue of literacy, a whole population that don't have access to information or the Bible, or their information is not necessarily correct. A lot of stereotypes, which goes all different kinds of ways. I mean, it's not just a one-way direction on that.
Yeah.
So it was the idea of really making a set of stories that people could learn and understand. And many times people start with, as we're talking about the Savior now, that isn't actually where we started. It's starting back with the Old Testament and building a framework so that when people get to the Savior, it's like Jesus on the Emmaus Road, that he opened up the prophets and the law to explain who he was and what he did. So starting at the beginning, there wasn't a lot on Christian broadcasting in the Middle East or things. They showed a lot of talking heads with subtitles. And so making drama was a way to bring the story to life on things that they had not and didn't have access to. So the Savior's kind of coming at the end of that process of doing stories.
So you started with these Old Testament characters. Who did you do? When did you do them? Mm-hmm. And what was the impact of those? And then why did you get into the Savior?
Right. We started with Abraham, although our character set and really choosing which characters we're talking about, working with bridges and addressing bridges and barriers in our target culture. So if we're just talking from our home context or the US, there's a lot of shared information already, and you can kind of skip through some of it because you understand and know. But choosing sections of a story to address something that is different in either Islam or traditional Christianity or folk Christianity or Islam.
What's folk Christianity?
Well, that's people who really don't read the Bible, and they've got more of a whole mystical approach where they actually, they're very, maybe because they live among Muslims, they're very maybe similar in belief, but their ID says they're Christians. They may go to church, to services, baptize their children, get married in the church, but they live generally as just part of the population.
Got it.
So starting with Abraham, partly that was, I guess, easier because you just got a lot of tents. So we did the patriarchs first, camels, tents, sheep, deserts. You know, we did have to get into Egypt and Pharaoh, but the strength of what we did was doing it with the character motivation. So we didn't go, here's the text of scripture and put picture to it. We wanted to make a film, drama, where the characters, really? You feel about the characters, you join with the characters. And it's a bit of a challenge with Abraham because he's kind of the root of three faiths. So telling this story sensitively and appropriately, it's not Isaac who goes up the mountain. I mean, not Ishmael who goes up the mountain, but it's Isaac. But in the West, we tend to think of Ishmael as son of the flesh, Isaac, son of the promise. Whereas if you look at the story a little more carefully, Abraham raised Ishmael for 14 years as the son of promise. After 14 years, God told him, I'm going to give you a son by your wife, Sarah. He's the one. His name will be Isaac. Then it's God's way bringing this promise about. So when Abraham sends Ishmael away, it's a sacrifice as well. He didn't just because Sarah was hounding him. God said, listen to your wife. So then it was out of obedience that he gave Ishmael up, as he did out of obedience to give Isaac up on the altar. So the parting of Abraham and Ishmael is very sensitive, very tearful. And on the set, men were crying because it was so tender a thing. And that's very important for our audience. That's an important character in their history.
And then who are some of the other characters that you did?
Yes, Adam and Eve, which is always a bit of a scary one to tangle into.
And I can imagine.
I know. If you just do it with straight...
The pre-fall Adam and Eve.
Well, you know...
Naked in the garden.
You know, we assume that most of our audience agree. God is all powerful. He's the creator. He made everything. So we started with the expulsion from the garden when we made it at first.
Okay.
And then addressed all the things that happened after. Adam and Eve is actually a very, very important one because the concept of sin is different for us than for Muslims. And so...
How so?
Sin is about relationship and brokenness in our relationship. Whereas for the Muslim context, it's you're made weak. God is so sovereign that I can't choose against him or his will. So the issue of free will or activity or opportunity, it's not about broken relationship. Their story isn't. Where our story is exactly that, disobedience, broken relationship, which then is sin is covered by blood, which then is brought into the Isaac, which is brought into Moses, which then comes to Jesus. So if you're talking with a population that doesn't have the same concept of sin or the solution, when you say Lamb of God, what is that? That doesn't mean anything. But for us, we've got a huge history of what Lamb, Passover Lamb, the Lamb of God, the coming Passover service, every communion, the whole business is a lot different. So that was an important story to start with the problem so that when you get to the Savior, you're addressing the fix to the problem, as opposed to they've already got somebody that is similar to Jesus in their context, Isa. So getting that with the problem and then building the story out as God did for us with Noah. We did Noah, did Abraham, did Isaac and Jacob, did Joseph. Joseph is a big character in the Muslim world. I mean, he comes from Egypt and all he did, but then Moses, Samuel, David, and Elijah. Some of those are not so well known to them, but are important for our storytelling.
Yeah. And all of these are in Arabic
and
have English subtitles for English speaking.
Yeah. Some of them are dubbed. We didn't do as much because it's a lot of work to dub 13 hours. You know, it's one thing to dub the Savior 2 hours and do that. So We have done it in some other languages, but subtitles is more.
You did these other ones, the non-savior ones, these Old Testament mm-hmm. characters. You did them a long time ago, right? You said yes. You did them back in
2003. We started. I mean, yeah. All of the pre-production and script writing was before that. We started filming in 2003. Yeah. Yeah.
And you're redoing them now? Remastering them?
Yeah.
Recutting them?
Yeah. Really. That's the exciting thing. And part of this is that really it's the opportunity to make it. The whole idea of this, our project is called Gutenberg 2, which is a bit kind of audacious, right? I mean, to hook your line on with something.
I'm glad you said it.
Yeah.
I'm glad you said that.
I know. Well, actually, we were coming up on like the 500-year anniversary. We were back in the late 90s and thinking, wow, you know, the same way as the Gutenberg Bible made the scriptures accessible to everyone so that anyone who did learn and could read was able to access it. We say we wanted to take the written word and make it accessible to people who don't read or choose not to read or access the information in a different way.
Yeah.
So these stories are kind of important. We thought, man, they're sitting there. They did go on the internet. They did go out to many different places on the internet. And a few Christian broadcasting stations did broadcast, have been broadcasting them. But with the technology today, it's just amazing to upscale. Some directors, secular directors, they shoot in a lower quality film and then go to digitize and upscale because they like the film quality of the 16 millimeter as opposed to 35 for whatever reason. But this is taking video and upscaling it, but then you get a bigger picture. So then you have to reframe it to get from three fourths over to 16:9.
Yeah.
So it's quite a process. It's been a challenge with deadlines, but we have stations that are interested in broadcasting them, and we're very excited because they come back to life. I mean, they're not just sitting on the shelf.
Now, before we get to The Savior mm-hmm. and talk about that, your personal story has a great deal to do with all of these projects, these Old Testament ones, as well as The Savior film. You were a missionary kid, and you grew up in the Middle East, right?
Right. Yes, my father was a surgeon, and so they were first slated to go to Nigeria or something, but that door closed, and so then they ended up going to Gaza. There was a Baptist hospital there, and I grew up there living and playing with the kids in the street. I did learn a bit of street language, which I shouldn't have, but got in trouble, you know. I would repeat what they would say, and then someone would come and tell my mother, "Your sons are saying bad words." She'd say, "What are you saying?" I said, "I don't know. I'm just telling them what they told me." You know, it's a street way to learn the language. So there's a lot of things learned there. And then my parents went down to what was at the time. So this is way back in 69. Then they went to North Yemen, and I went to a boarding school in Addis Ababa, Ethiopia, because there were no schools in Yemen at the time. So I went been to the States. I studied at the University of Tennessee. I went the easy route. I did a degree in Middle Eastern history because I knew what that was, right? But really one of the kind of big influences, my brother, Phil, is the scriptwriter for us. And one of the big influences in our family is that my mother was an author. She's written a lot of books, published first with Chosen Books, and novels, biblical, historical, biblical novels. Ooh. And so the characters were always alive for us. These weren't just people. I mean, we're talking about David, where he went, what he did, what he ate, how he lived. So a lot of influence there from my mother's point of view of these characters in growing up.
Did you read those books that your mother wrote, or would she talk with you about them? Because my sons, my 15 and 17 year old sons, they don't pay attention to anything that I'm doing.
Well, she's a bit tricky in that regard. We're not sitting down reading manuscripts, you know, and manuscripts are pretty scary things, actually, because you go to the publisher in those days when the publisher was king, and they'd say, we need to lob off, you know, 75 pages from your book. It's the ratio between print and this. So you get to work and go cutting. But what she would do is she would say, you know, I'm working on a section of my book And I don't know how somebody your age would react to it. Would you mind reading it and let me know what you think? So we're not reading the whole thing. This is David in a battle scene, because I might like be more interested in battle than what he's doing with Bathsheba. So, yeah. You know, I'm reading this. I say, Mom, Dad, I don't know anybody would throw a spear like that. You know, I mean, you'd give feedback or it went really well. It flowed nicely for me. I liked it. I'd like to read the next chapter. So giving it to us to pieces or reading things or sometimes asking us to pray for things so she'd have insight or appropriate insight to move forward. So she did involve us in that way. But beyond that, we're hitting historical sites. We're going, you know, when Israel came in 1967 and did the Six-Day War, we'd be up in Jerusalem. We'd be looking. We'd be going to places and things, or evacuated to Rome one time. And it's every day a lesson in Rome. So she didn't miss the opportunity to teach us. So storytelling kind of popped in. And the Middle East is a storytelling culture.
Really?
Yes, very much so.
How so? Paint that picture for those of us Americans that have never been over there.
Right. You ask a question, you say, well, you know, how did the new guy do in the office today? I mean, we sent you over, he's working. And then there is a way to answer by saying, well, let me tell you a story. And he tells you a story that's totally unrelated to the new guy. But the end of the story gives you an idea. So he's not trashed the new guy, but he's told a story that you then infer that the new guy didn't really do so well in his adapting.
Interesting.
Or here's another one. My brother was going to take a Bible. My other brother, Paul, was going to take a Bible to a friend and talk with him about it. And this Christian guy said, what are you doing? He says, oh, I'm going to take it so we can discuss it. He said, what's wrong with you? He said, what do you mean? He said, well, you know, you take a monkey and you put it in the cage with a lion. You come back in 50 years. Did the lion become a monkey or the monkey become a lion? No. Let everyone live in their house the way they were born and don't rock the boat. So giving images, telling stories is a very important way and polite way many times.
When a great multitude were gathering around him, and those from the various cities were coming to him, he spoke to them in parables.
A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some of his seed fell beside the road. It was trampled underfoot, and the birds devoured it. Some seed fell on rock. It soon grew up, but withered, because it didn't have moisture. Some of the seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew with it and were choking it. Other seed fell onto good ground and grew into a crop 100 times as great. If you have ears to hear, I hope you hear.
Master, what does this parable mean about the sower and the seed?
Tell us, Master, what does it mean?
To you it's given to know the secrets of God's kingdom. Here is the meaning. The seed is the word of God. Those that fell beside the road, they are the ones who have heard the word. Then the devil takes the word away from their hearts, so they may not believe. The seed that fell on rock are those that receive the word with joy when they first hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a time until temptation tears them down. Those that fell among the thorns are those who have heard, but then, as they go on, they are choked with cares, with wealth, with pleasures. They bring no fruit to maturity. And the seed that fell upon good ground are those who have received the word with a good heart, a righteous heart, and then bear fruit through their perseverance and faith.
I would assume, and tell me if I'm wrong, but that way of communication can help bridge some divides here in this country that we're currently seeing amongst people. It'd be something we could learn a great deal about, right?
Well, yeah, I think what that might be is that stories are told between people and face to face. That's something that with the pandemic, with social media, that words are very kind of harsh and straightforward. So I may not hear your inflection. I don't hear your inflection. I don't know if there's humor behind it. And so even if you're saying something, then the person can come back rather hard and harsh and say, I don't get what you're saying. Why would you say that in this context? Well, you're missing, and then it kind of deteriorates. Whereas if you're there sitting with the person, you can say, well, what did you mean by that word? The person says, well, that was just a word my mom always used when she was in a frustrating situation. Then all of a sudden you understand what the person's talking about. So stories, getting in, meeting people face-to-face, talking, relating, visiting, that lowers some of the heat. So we're a little disadvantaged with either one-way communication, like either YouTube or TikTok or things blasting through without necessarily having as much face-to-face back and forth.
So was the plan all along to tell these Old Testament stories and then eventually get to the Savior?
Actually, to go beyond the Savior.
Really?
Yeah. We wanted to tell the Old Testament story. And it really begins with the whole idea of chronological Bible story, telling the stories in the order. For people who don't read, they can't take notes. They can't say, was David before Adam or after Adam? But if you tell them in order, present them in order, they have a string and they flow and you can build what you need to. So yes, our intention was to go to Adam up to the Savior and then do Acts, because the story doesn't end there. It only begins with Christ's ascension. Yeah. And actually, our first script with the Savior went up to the stoning of Stephen. Then one of our producers said, I don't think we should end with a dead guy in the street. You know, I mean, that's not a good place to end. So we backed it up to Peter's, to having Pentecost happen in the upper room, having the outpouring, having to go in the temple, and Peter's sermon with people saying, what must we do to be saved? So we filmed that. And actually, that was the first day. If you saw the little making of piece, that was the first day of filming. That's what we were filming. So we filmed it. But when we made it, we did not include that. We just last year, this year, finished that portion of it, because the story comes amazingly to an end, as it does with the ascension. And you're beginning a new story, but without going somewhere, it's a little complicated, because you've had this great fulfillment. He's risen from the dead. He goes up and he says, you know, I will be with you always, even to the ends of the earth. And then you start something new, but you don't really go. But the whole, we have a script all the way through Acts, and we wanted to end on John on Patmos with the sum of all things, kind of reviewing from the beginning to the end, saying what it's all about, the marriage supper of the Lamb, the relationship God sent his son, and he makes a bride for his son, and it ends with the marriage supper of the Lamb. So that was the story intention in the end.
What is his name?
Jesus. This we do to bring you into covenant.
Jesus. You shall be named Jesus.
So with this film, The Savior, you hired Middle Eastern actors. Some of them were very established, and some of them, from what Steve Grison told me, are pretty famous in the Middle East.
Correct.
Talk about that.
Part of it was really doing something larger than life, larger than has been done before. And it was telling the story, and it's the difference between the Savior and the Old Testament is that the Savior is word for word text of a Bible. So that you don't want to play with the words to say, you see, you are changing the gospel. See, you are changing the Bible, which is one of the accusations against Christians, that we've changed the Bible, which is why we don't have the right one. So
accusations against Christians from Muslims?
Yes. Yeah.
Okay.
it's tahrif, that you did have the original gospel, but you changed it. So now it contains error. And that's why the prophet had to come to make corrections for the errors that you that happened over time.
Interesting.
So these actors, you know, working with a lot of different actors coming through, but this, the scale of it, going to shoot with Red Epic cameras, doing it in surround sound, doing it on a large scale with quality. So people of quality and standing could come and know that their name would be coming into something appropriate and good and strong, and not with an agenda to hit. So when we made The Savior, it was and is a story about what Christians believe. It's not an apologetic film. That is, we're using their words or using any kind of things that would be a threat to others. We're just saying, if you want to know what Christians believe, watch this film. Mm-hmm. And people are very happy to do that and aren't offended by that. The offense comes when they start feeling that you're telling me that because you're trying to prove me wrong about something. But if you just tell your story, and that's the story of The Savior, many people, and there's a little bit of a trick of that, and I'm sure every Hollywood producer does it. You catch a big fish and you tell the next fish that you got the big fish. He's in that. You have him already. He's going to play that part. You know, yeah, I'd like to. But it was amazing, amazing on set because we filmed in Bulgaria mainly. And then also had a huge studio and facilities and costumes and a great place and a lot of good support, a lot of good people to make it happen, crew and also in Jordan filming there. But these actors are really, really amazing in quality. In fact, our director was a bit taken aback. He, because the guy that plays Zadok, he's got a little eye that's kind of bent to one side. Yeah. And he remembers growing up being terrified of him in the films that he was in. And now here he is directing him. But everybody did such an amazing job. And on the set, there was peace. There was no religious tension or anything, because it was a good and a quality story that everybody wanted to make and everybody wanted to hear.
Teacher, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one would be able to accomplish all of these signs unless God is truly with him.
I say to you truly that nobody can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again.
But if a man is old already, how can he be born again? Must he then return to his mother's womb over again to be born a second time?
I say to you truly, no person enters into the kingdom of God unless born of water and the Spirit. What is born of flesh is flesh. What is born of spirit is spirit. Don't be surprised by what I've said, that it's necessary for you to be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you can hear its sound, but you can't determine where it comes from or where it's headed. It is the way with all born of the Spirit.
But how is all this possible?
If I tell you earthly things and you do not believe, then how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things?
I am listening.
For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but they will have eternal life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it. He sent me here to save it.
You told me before we started recording that the stories of what happened and how this thing came about and, you know, stories from the actual filming were really important. Talk about some of those stories.
Like when we're doing the filming of the characters and things and making the film. Well, one is, you know, we really had an amazing team, our researchers. So we coming in with confidence in all this, our researcher, Dave McConkie, just kept us straight, say, no, you can't say that. No, you can't do that. And we had also seminary professors that read and just kept us online a little farther. But our director was very gifted, very amazing in bringing out from the characters what the story was. So if you're directing and most of your cast or many of your cast members are Muslim, can Muslims make a Christian film? You know, lots of times in the old days, people would say, no, 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 they have the spirit of the Lord in them in order for the truth to really to come out. And after lots of discussion on various characters and various things, the point was, is that the director needs to know Jesus. He needs to know what he needs. And actors are vessels that he then brings it out. And so that was an important kind of turning point for us and for anyone, that it wasn't necessarily the faith of the person, but the quality that they were bringing, and would they work well with the director? And the director knew the story inside and out, knows the Lord, and was able to bring it. But we had some things. The crucifixion was a challenging. We had 2 days set aside to do the crucifixion. And the first day, director was shooting all the scenes from behind the cross forward. So you could next day send all the extras home and not pay them for 2 days, just for 1 day. You turn around, then film all the cross forward face work. Mm-hmm. So we finished the 1 day and we're preparing to do the second. We came the next day, cold, 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 rain, 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 rain.
Really?
So it just delay, delay, delay. They're waiting. The weather's getting worse. And you can't just put half naked people up in cold, raining, you know, hypothermia and everything.
Well, and also from a continuity perspective.
Yeah, yeah. No rain before. Now all of a sudden, he's sweating a lot. The crowd. Yeah. So, you know, he was getting advice from the senior, you know, part of the crew saying, well, look, it's kind of normal. People just say we had an equipment malfunction, cancel, reschedule the day, and insurance will pay for it. And the director comes to me, he says, I can't do that. We're doing the story of Jesus. And then we're going to lie while we do the story of Jesus. He said, no, we're going to have to eat this and see what God does to bring it around a different way. And we're not talking cheap, day of filming with 80 people, lighting, sound, props, everything going. But he is that way. And the Lord honors that integrity. Always. Mm. So what they did was we canceled that day. We had a scene that we were going to use green screen to make Jesus calming the waves. We had been looking at the tank, the water, the boats, the ships. So we took what we were going to use that we canceled that scene and we did all green screen. We sent out the photographers and videographers on the next clear day. And they just took photographs of the whole area and then recreated it in a warehouse, all the ground, lumps of grass, little stones, all the pieces, and then filmed all that against green screen. And you would never know that that's what would happen. It's just amazing. But that solved the thing. The whole film has got a lot of things packed in it for our audience that we might miss.
2-hour film.
Yeah, correct. But so, for instance, right at the beginning, you don't feel if you're watching it and reading it because you know the story. Mary's going along. Angel shows up and says, you know, Mary, you're going to become with child and he will be called the Son of the Most High.
Yeah.
Great. For our audience who has a big, 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 big struggle with God having a son, to having the subject of Trinity, having these things, we're in like first 4.5 minutes of the film and all of a sudden you hit the major topic. This is another aspect of this film is that we did not shy away. We didn't say, you know, we'll just kind of make it sound like close and let them find out later what the Bible says about it. No, we went for what the Bible says and it's God's business to defend his own word, but give us a creative way in a way of presenting it. So censor boards to get broadcasting, because this is what's unique about the Savior. It's not just distributed by DVD, not just by this, but broadcast on secular stations around the whole area to many, many people. And part of that is it has to go through the National Censor Board to get approval. So we were working on a premiere and there were 12 men sitting and watching this thing. And here comes this bit where it says, and, you know, he will be overshadowed by the Most High, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. There's tension building because, first of all, the challenge with that is that very concrete thinking. How does someone become with child? Are you saying that the Most Holy, the highest, mightiest, powerful being came and had relations with a woman? Is that what you're saying? So that's kind of on the lower folk end of things. And how disgusting are you that you say that? So this tension builds. But the director just did it so beautifully where he had Mary in her room and through the window comes this little Tinkerbell sprite. It just comes, it's night, there's a little light coming from the window, but it's just this little thing with a sparkly tail disappears in her side. And she sits up and says, may it be to me as you have said. The same thing she said when she answered the angel. Yeah. And that relieved the tension because all of a sudden everybody in the room realized it's a spiritual event. It's not a physical thing. Overshadowing was a creation, a happening. So much so that at one censor board, a man stood up. He felt this great relief. He said, that's how it happened. That's how it happened. And then he kind of caught himself looking around, you know, sat back down. but something about the language, something about all the nonverbals. When we think of making a film for another culture, we think we've got to get the words right. We've got to get that text, really get those words right without realizing how much nonverbals play in our communication. Yeah. So when those actors are greeting one another as they greet, when they're keeping the appropriate distance as they should, Jesus with the woman at the well. We always keep the well between him and the woman. There's no one else there. So it's inappropriate that he does. We look to put somebody in a field out behind them, way out behind, just because it's inappropriate for him to be alone with a woman. He should leave. She should leave. Something should happen. So just for his honor, just to keep the well between them. And then the conversation could happen. Small things like that, so that they do feel comfortable or receive it without a challenge. Some things cause us stress the way we made it. I don't know what version you saw, if it was a 2-hour, 11 minute, which is what we call the family friendly one.
Yeah.
Where we reduced some of the violence, but took a chunk out of the Salome scene. Because that tends to cause Westerners a little more tension, where not as so much as our Middle Easterners or in the broadcast here. So it's a little more sort of more time on the screen, dancing, belly dancing, approaching. Because the idea is that, you know, this man had a big, big problem. And we're talking about somebody losing their head. She didn't come up and just kind of wink at him. And he said, what would you like? He was inflamed. Yeah. And that's a subject that everyone feels and knows in the country, that power taking what they want.
I did see that version and it was beautifully done. And one of the things that I was really surprised about was you actually portrayed John the Baptist being beheaded. Obviously, you didn't show him his head actually coming off, but he was kind of behind a door a little bit.
That was one of the things that was cleaned up in the family friendly version.
Really?
Yeah. The axe comes down and we had the head roll in the 2 hour 20 minute. But yes, the axe comes down.
I've never seen anyone, any film, any Jesus film actually show that. They just, oh, he's gone. He's dead.
Right.
And so what I loved about the film especially was the way in which you portray, you had John the Baptist look and act. I mean, it seemed very realistic to the way in which the Bible describes him. Whereas, you know, a lot of the old Jesus films that I remember from when I was a kid, John the Baptist was just, you know, like a normal dude out there, right. Not crazy long hair and, you know, looked a little weird. And
I think one of the things that we added was an element of his faith. He was going to die, but he was repeating what, when he sent his disciples and said, are you the one that's coming? And Jesus said, go tell him, the lame are walking, the blind are seeing. So when they're hauling him to the chopping block, he's yelling, the lame are walking, the blind are seeing. Yani, he's making a statement of faith as he goes. So that was just a small piece, but it was, adding to it there like that.
Jesus. Teach us to pray.
Yes, Master. How should we pray?
To pray, find an inner room and go into it. Close the door behind you and pray to your father. Not like a pagan, reciting and re-reciting meaningless repetitions again and again. For your father knows what it is that you need before you ask him. This is the way you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
One of the things Steve Grayson told me, and correct me if I'm wrong, is that the actor that played Judas actually led the actor that played Jesus to the Lord.
He was only evangelical on the set. And what kind of happens with their personal lives, we don't get into too much because they live in a context and they live in families that don't change. But there was a lot of discussion at night because there's so much text to learn and to memorize.
Yeah.
But the person that played Judas, he was one of the actors in the 300 film, but he could explain the motivation. He could explain to everybody's, they would sit around at night and be memorizing their lines and discussing. Now, why would he do this? Why would he? And here he could really bring a lot of explanation and a lot of clarity to the motivation. And there were, you know, a lot of people that were touched. I will tell you, here is a story that impressed me.
Yeah.
We have, a lot of them, because anything that God does is impressive. Because it's not about us, really. We're just saying, you point us, God, we'll go. If you open the door, we'll walk through it. Is that there was this village in which there was kind of a Romeo and Juliet secret relationship going along, and it was between two different cultures that rose up. Well, what happened was it was discovered and gone, and the boy was killed because they took revenge because he was messing with this, in love with this man's daughter. One of our actors brought the savior, because one is a Christian and one is a Druze family. Mm-hmm. And he's a Druze actor. So he came and he went to his clan and tribe and he said, you know, I've just been working on a film. I think you'd be very interested to look at and see. Then he went to the other family and the other side, the Christian family, and said, you know, he said, I've just been working on a film about, you know, the Savior Jesus, your Jesus, that I think you would be very interested in seeing. We're going to show it at this theater on this day. He didn't tell each side that he was inviting the other side. And so the theater fills up and the two fathers are there. The two offending fathers are in this theater. And they show the whole Savior film. And at the end of it, people feel tension. The two fathers walk up, they walk down, and they walk towards each other. And the one man says to the other, "He," and this is because of the impact, the power of Jesus' words and what they saw, what they heard of forgiveness. He said, I am so sorry for the loss of your son. He said, please forgive me. Wow. And the man said, wow. I forgive you. And then in the village, they say, and this is again kind of the storytelling image, they say, you can't see the sun between them now. They're so close. You can't see the sun between them. That there was a restoration that took place, which lowered the level of everything in the village and the people because of the showing of this. And it was, again, kind of a little trick of getting the two together in the same place, but he knew and felt and understood the power of the message. A lot of what people take because they've never heard it are the teachings of Jesus from these stories. the Via Dolorosa with Mary is a very, very powerful one. Mothers and sons, tears flow from people at that point. But the teaching is something that they take. Even John the Baptist, they've never heard. So all the stereotypes melt away and they understand him more and understand what Christians believe, which actually lowers tension everywhere. If I know what my neighbor believes, and it's not that he's stealing our kids or messing or doing something strange in his house at Passover or at Easter time, then that lowers the tension all around.
Go away, woman. Be calm, I say. Don't get close to me. Go away from here. I tried to stop her, but I couldn't, master.
Leave her, Peter.
Jesus, my master. My Lord.
If this person were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him, for she is a sinner.
Simon, I want to tell you something.
Speak. Tell me, teacher.
There were two men who were in debt to the same lender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay the lender back, so he forgave both debts. Now, which of the two men will love him more?
Well, I guess the one of them whose debt was the larger.
You have judged correctly. Do you see this woman? As I entered your home, you didn't provide any water for my feet. But she has washed my feet with her tears. And she wiped them with her hair. You did not give me one kiss. But she has not stopped kissing my feet. You didn't anoint my head with oil. But she has anointed my feet with perfume. Therefore, I must tell you this. This woman's many sins are forgiven, because she loved much. But the one who's forgiven little, loves little. All your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace.
So, John, you filmed this with Middle Eastern actors, and you filmed this in Arabic, so a language that a majority of the Middle East would be able to understand, and they didn't have to read subtitles, which has happened so often with Hollywood productions. What kind of impact has this had throughout the Middle East?
Right. That's one of the amazing things, because it's not just language, but we've had people who watch the film, and not just Middle Easterners, Pakistanis, or non-Westerners, who they watch the film and they say, you know what I like about that? And we'll say, you know what? And you're thinking, here comes some great theological truth coming out. You know, I finally understood. And he'll say, I liked it because, and they take a little finger like this and say, he looked like me. He had the same kind of color as me.
And for people who are listening, you're touching your face.
Oh, yeah, sorry. Yeah. I'm touching my face where he's touching his face and just expressing the point that this is a non-Western film. And it's touching them at that level, both in sight, sound. One more strange, interesting story.
Yeah.
We were having film showings around, and we were having one scheduled at Nazareth, a film showing in a theater. People were buying tickets, and one of the people helping saw this guy with a cane. He's a blind guy showing up, and he's trying to buy a ticket. And they're all looking like, really? What's this guy doing? He's blind. He's coming to a theater to watch. He can't see the movie. What's
to
he
listen
doing?
To a film.
Yeah.
To listen to a film.
Yeah. And they're thinking, so they went up to him and said, you know, can I help you? I mean, this is a movie theater. He says, I know. He said, I want to buy a ticket. And they said, well, why are you here? He said, I heard that this is the savior film from all Arab actors. He said, I want to hear my master speak to me in my mother's tongue. I want to hear him. And they watched him during the things like what he's doing. He had tears. I mean, he just would listen and just was soaking and just reveling in hearing Jesus talk to him in his language, not as we mentioned sometimes the wooden dubbing, but he was expressing and speaking because he knew the Lord, but he wanted to hear him in his own language, in his own tongue.
Teacher, when will the end come?
Don't be misled. A great many will come in my name, claiming, I am the one, and the end is coming. Do not follow them. When you hear reports of wars or disasters, you must not fear. All of this needs to happen first. Just know, the end will not be coming immediately. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. In many places there will be violent earthquakes and famine and disease. But also, before all of this, people will lay their hands upon you and persecute you. They will deliver you to synagogues and prisons. They will drag you to stand before the governors and the kings because of my name. But that will give you an opportunity to testify.
So, John, you use these Middle Eastern actors and you recorded it in Arabic. And the first version I mentioned that I listened to was watched for a little bit. And then I was like, no, I need to go listen to the Arabic mm-hmm. version. But I listened to the English dubbed version. Mm-hmm. You actually used the actors that did these roles and they recorded their own English.
Yes. Correct.
Dub, right?
Correct. That's exactly right. We did that purposely. It wasn't like to save money, like to get a 2-for-1 thing. But really, because our whole focus has been to get these stories to people who haven't heard. And so there are many, many people who speak English, even as their first language, who have accents other than either British or American. So there's Pakistanis, Indians, tons of Indians, Kenyans, South Africa, Namibia, Nigeria. So when they hear that, they hear, again, we're trying to keep the texture of the film as Middle Eastern and non-Western. And that has been successful. We've had it broadcast in English in several places, actually Kenya and Namibia, and I think Nigeria as well.
You mentioned film showings, mm-hmm. but you also have, before we started recording, you mentioned some wild experiences with some film festivals.
Yes, the distribution team did a great job when they said this is a Christian film that lets people know what Christians believe. We'd like to come and let distributors have a look, see what they think, if they want to take it for their station. And there's some big ones that have, you know, 300 stations participating and more. So first one we went to was in Tunisia. And just amazing, the welcome, news crews coming and talking, because it was such a novelty. They had a huge screen at the entrance, you know, 10 feet tall by 20 feet wide. And we bought ad space on it where it would show the crucial elements of the life of the Savior in a very short stint. And we saw people from Saudi Arabia, from the Gulf, from all different places. They would look, wait. And then they would pose while they're standing in front of Jesus being crucified as just kind of, here I am at a very novel thing. You never believe where I've been, they were kind of saying. And no one came with offense. We did have some high-level people come and say, thank you for coming. This is the first time I understand what Christians believe.
Wow.
Was a lot of some of the type of response. And stations signed up to show it. They show it at Easter and Christmas time. Those are acceptable times for their Christian populations. Used to be they'd go out into the vault and would come back, Ben-Hur, the same Ben-Hur every year as their Christian film for Easter. But by having a film in the language to show, they would just show it repeatedly over Christmas and Easter. And those are the times that they would mainly show the Savior. But many stations from Indonesia, across the Middle East, North Africa, and some are global satellites, so they want subtitles. So it's reached far and wide.
John Doerr, this is a beautiful film. How do people find out more about you and what you're doing, as well as these older films that you are now repurposing and upscaling
right
for audiences?
Right. If people want to just see, we have like on YouTube, these 8 clips in all the languages that we've dubbed. So it's, you know, the birth, the baptism, some of the teachings, the crucifixion, the ascension. That's on a channel called The Savior Info. And that is easy to go because it's an open channel for anybody to look at, to post on their things at any time.
We'll be sure to have a link to that in our show notes. So that way people can just look at the show notes for this episode and click on that link and go straight to that channel.
Right. And the savior.net, no space between it, is the website for the film. So you can see some of the galleys, the different things going there. And it's, we're about ready to kind of get them pushed up on YouVersion and website there. But you know, one thing that, you know, I should have made it for the Arabic, and we're doing, pushing a lot more with QR codes.
Yeah.
So just scanning a QR code.
Yeah.
That one would take you to the English. Someone would scan that. And I know that's just a quick one, but because people live on their phones, and getting people quick from there to your phone instead of filling out or going to a web, who has a computer, but everybody has a phone.
Yeah.
So, but also can write me JDoRR at grcfilms.com. That's the company, is a Geolink Resource Consultants. That's the people who own the copyright. The project's G2, and that's what we call it, the G2 project. But that was just the name of the films, the company.
And any plans to work on Axe and anything after that?
Yes, actually, we do have some plans. This internet and where people have gone, there's so much gaming. The gaming world is huge. And the question is, do our old film style since Gone with the Wind? We've been making and editing a little faster, a little slower pace, but the same rules kind of apply. And they don't always speak to this up-and-coming generation where you have TikTok, which is a fast clipping along activity. So, you know, we're looking at some things of either making what we have in a different way, in a different format, a very kind of a creative way, doing animation, and also just analyzing what works on people and what doesn't. If we did act, we might do it in a computer graphics format. So that's just something we've discussed, but there's so much that can be done with what we have, or animating the stories that we have, because putting it up for children's hours and broadcast, and there's so many things. So, but we are excited about the things. Acts as a regular production doesn't seem like it's going to be flowing. We have Up Through Peter's sermon, and that gets us to church.
Yeah. John Doerr, thanks so much for being on the Aspiration Films podcast.
Thank you. I really enjoyed it. Appreciate it.
Over a period of 40 days after his suffering, he showed himself alive by many convincing proofs, speaking of things concerning the kingdom of God.
Stay in Jerusalem. Do not leave until after the fulfillment of the Father's promise of which I have spoken. Now all authority is mine in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to live in the way which I have commanded all of you to live. And I am with you all the time until the very end.
Thanks for listening to this episode of the Exploration Films podcast. To check out this film, you can go to our new streaming service, exploreflix.world. Exploration Films has been a pioneer and leader in the faith and family film space, and that's why we're so excited to tell you we finally have launched our own streaming service, exploreflix.world. If you or your family are looking for amazing films, compelling documentaries, unique stories, concerts, and Christian growth resources that all support your Christian worldview, then check out exploreflix.world and get 7 days free. All the films we talk about on this podcast and many, many more are available there. You can find a link at our website, explorationfilms.com, or you can go directly to exploreflix.world. For the entire Exploration Films team, I'm Steve Ryder. Thank you for investing your time with us.
That's a wrap.